forever. What an incredible message and song, but more importantly, if we take it to heart and practice it, what an incredible message in life. To be able to give glory to God forever. And sometimes we think of that, and well, that's when we get to heaven. Well, that's when it ought to continue. But as Christians, that glory to God forever ought to be going on right now. In our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, wherever we are. And one of the ways that we give glory to God is the way that we embrace one another. And I know that probably sounds like a really odd statement to make in the midst of all of this COVID pandemic stuff, because we're told we can't do that. Well, at least not physically. Or we shouldn't do that. But the problem with not embracing one another or finding ways to make people feel embraced is that it gives the impression that we're pushing them away or that we're holding them off. So this morning I want us to consider a passage that may be familiar to many. And for those that are visiting, whether you're visiting in person or online, my name is Tom Lemler. I'm a staff member here at Deer Run, as well as the director of Impact Prayer Ministry. And as I spend time with God, I discover that people are longing to know someone cares. It's been an incredible opportunity for me and made possible by the people of Deer Run to serve alongside of the organization IDES, International Disaster Emergency Service, a few times this past summer. And helping people in the midst of great chaos in their life. My last trip a couple weeks ago was back to Lake Charles, Louisiana. And I can tell you, as we clean up the mess that they've encountered, COVID or no COVID, they wanted embraced. They wanted to know that someone was there, and they were so thankful that someone was there, that they wanted to feel the arms of someone around them to be sure it was real. And I think sometimes we talk a lot about the love of God, we preach about the love of God, we post about the love of God, but the people around us are wondering, is it real? Have they felt it from you? Have they felt it from me? Or is it all talk? This morning I want to look and begin a passage out of Mark chapter 10, verses 13 through 16, a message I've entitled Arms of Love. Over the past couple weeks I've been asking people on social media and in other places about their favorite treasure, their favorite thing about the holiday season. And we tend to do that at this time of year. We take Thanksgiving, we take Christmas, we take New Year's, and we kind of wrap it all up and we just call it the holiday season. And then we celebrate each of those occasions. So I've been asking people, what's your favorite thing? What do you treasure most about this season? And overwhelmingly, it's some form of time with people. It's some form of the relationships that exist. It's some form of love. And so I looked at this and I call this a holiday treasure. Arms of love. And so we're going to take that word arms and we're going to kind of spell that out in our points as we learn how to embrace one another with God's love. Back to Mark chapter 10. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them. Sounds like a good thing, but most of you here probably already know the story. But if you had never heard this story before, I think the next words would be quite a shock. They ought to be quite a shock. People were bringing little children to Jesus to have him touch them, but the disciples rebuked them. And when Jesus saw this, he was indignant. He said to them, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them. For the kingdom of God belongs to such as these. I tell you the truth, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it." And then I think my favorite verse out of this passage, verse 16 of Mark 10. "And then he took the children in his arms and he put his hands on them and he blessed them." Would you pause and pray with me, please? Father, thank you for your word, for the truth that it gives us, for the unvarnished stories of what went on. May we learn from it. May your Spirit speak to us in a mighty way that would challenge us and convict us in our relationships with others. That it would transform the way we relate to one another within our church family, within our physical family, within our workplace. That it would transform the way that we interact with people that we view as our enemies. With people that we don't know, with strangers, with people that think differently than we do. May we recognize the need to represent Jesus well by embracing the world through the arms of love that we have felt from you. And so, Father, open our eyes, open our minds, open our hearts to be changed, to be more like Jesus because of the time that we've spent together, because of the time we've spent in your word and in prayer. For this is my prayer in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm guessing if we would be honest, we hear that story and we hear about the reaction of the disciples and we think, what a terrible thing. Who in their right mind would do that? Who would push the children away? Who would tell them they can't come? And I have to say, it's easy to kind of come down hard on the disciples for what they did. At least it's easy until we start examining our own actions, our own life, our own pushing away of people. And whether it's children, whether it's people who have a different income than we do, whether it's people with a different skin color than we have, whether it's people that act differently, believe differently, talk differently than we do, how often are we guilty of pushing them away, of telling them they don't belong here? Now, fortunately, as a church body here at Deer Run, I believe we do a good job of telling people you do belong. But how does our practice outside of here convey that to the people that we meet on a daily basis? It's one thing to be welcoming as people come. It's another thing to be welcoming as we cross paths with them in the grocery store, at the workplace, at the places that we do business. Are we just as welcoming? Are we just as likely to embrace them then as we are here? You see, before we come down too hard on those disciples, we need to take a close look at our own life and ask, am I rebuking people that want to come to Jesus, that want to be embraced, or am I welcoming them into my arms with the same love that God has welcomed me? And so this morning, I want us to consider how to do that. What does that look like? The first thing I believe is it begins by expressing God's love through your attitudes. I believe it has to begin there because until we have a transformation of the mind, our actions will never change. Until we change the way we think, we're going to continue to do the same thing over and over. Probably a familiar passage, I'm guessing, Philippians chapter 2. It talks about the attitude of Jesus. That's the one that we ought to have. That's the one that we use to express our love to our enemies as well as our neighbors, to the people that we agree with as well as to the people that we disagree with. It's this attitude that God wants us to have to express His love. Philippians chapter 2, verses 5 through 8, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus. Now that ought to stand by itself. We live in an era where availability of God's word is plentiful. Most Christians have multiple copies of the Bible in their homes. Whether they ever pick it up or not is another issue, but they have them. And even those that have kind of gone away from these printed things that we call books, they have them on their phones and on their electronic devices. They have the availability of God's Word. So that when we read that your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, we ought to be able to figure out what that means. Because His Word is present in our lives. But it doesn't take long to look at our country, our society, our community, our workplaces, and realize we haven't done a good job of figuring out what that means. Or at least we haven't done an all that good of a job of putting it into practice if we have figured it out. And so Paul writes and continues to the Philippians to explain what this attitude is. And so this expressing God's love through your attitude says, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. This attitude that God wants us to have to embrace one another with His love says that I'm going to humble myself and become obedient to God. I'm going to humble myself, and even if it requires sacrifice, even if it requires me doing something that cost me, whatever the cost is, even my life. You see, so many times we look at God's Word and we look at our neighbors, we look at our coworkers, we look at the strangers in our community that we're not sure we understand them. And so I will give this much of myself, but that's it. I will go this far in reaching out, but that's it. And in reality, we're saying, God loves you, but stay there. Until you become like me. And God says that we embrace people with the love of God when we have the attitude of Christ Jesus that says, I will surrender fully. If it helps you to understand God's love better. An attitude of to the point of sacrifice to death. And Paul kind of emphasizes that even death on a cross. We hear that, and in our Christian community, I mean, we use crosses for jewelry and decorations. As the Philippians were hearing it, it was like this, wow, that's the ultimate form of punishment for the worst possible people ever. And our attitude ought to be that of Christ Jesus. It says, I'm willing to take on the punishment, the worst possible punishment, to be considered the worst possible person ever if it helps someone feel embraced by God's love. But we live in America, the land that worships comfort, the land that worships contentment, the land that worships self. We know the words, but it's so difficult for us to put them into practice. And our minds make up all of these excuses as why we can't, or why we shouldn't, or why it doesn't apply to us. And so as we seek to embrace the world, I know the world's a big place. As we seek to embrace our community, I know our community's a pretty big place too. As we seek to embrace our neighbor, we need to embrace them with the attitude of love, the attitude of Christ Jesus that says, you are valuable because God made you. You are valuable because you are. Period. God loves you because He loves you. And so many times we like to put qualifications on there. God loves you if you clean up your life. God loves you if you do things the way you ought to do. God loves you. Oh, no. He wants you to clean up your life. He wants you to obey. He wants you to follow Him. But He loves you. It's not that you do those things so that God will love you. You do those things because God does love you, and He's expressed that. And when we change our attitude to become like that of Christ, we find that we have to love people. Not because they've done the things we want them to do, but because they're people. And none of the rest of what I'm going to talk about is going to do any of us any good until we change our attitude. And we take on the attitude, that of Christ Jesus Himself, who humbled Himself. And so as we take on that attitude of Christ Jesus, we find that it ought to change our responses to people. You see, embracing people with the love of God, we embrace them through our responses, the way we interact with them. And I have to tell you, as one that does so much ministry and work and everything else on social media, as an overall statement, we're not that good at showing love through our responses. We're really good at showing ourselves, showing our thoughts, showing our reactions, showing our anger, showing our hatred, showing our joy, showing our gratitude, showing our emotions, but showing God's love? Well, we may want to examine that. Spend time with God. God says this, Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 15 and 16, "But in your hearts set apart Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect, keeping a clear conscience, so that those who speak maliciously against your good behavior in Christ may be ashamed of their slander." You see where that begins? It's back to the attitude. He says, but first set apart Christ as Lord in your life. As we embrace people with our responses, it has to begin with Jesus as Lord of my life. And that doesn't just mean He's Lord of my salvation. He's Lord of my future. He's Lord of my eternity. He's Lord of my responses. Or at least He ought to be. As we set apart Christ as Lord in our life, it ought to change the way we respond to people. It ought to change the way that we interact with people. It ought to change the way they view our response. Jesus was one that was very good at giving responses that were truthful and loving. And that's tough for most of us humans. We tend to lean one way or the other. There are those that are very good at giving truthful answers, but they have not figured out how to do so in a loving way. And there are those who their heart is so compelled to love people that they'll give very loving answers, but are often short on truth. And Jesus provides this model. And when we set him apart as Lord of our life, we begin to use him as our example. We allow his Spirit to guide the things that we type, the things that we speak, the things that we share. And he says that we ought to always be ready. We ought to always be prepared. And I wonder how many of us, if you left this building today, and at 2 o'clock this afternoon, you had an encounter with a person that you had never really had a conversation with before. You may or may not know who they are, but to have a real conversation, it just hasn't happened. And if they would come up to you and they say, you know, this has been a terrible week. I am so confused. I'm not sure what's happening. How do you live with such hope? How do you live the way that you live? Would you have an answer? Are you prepared to give an reason, an answer for the hope that lies within you? And so many times we have those encounters and our initial response, well, it's just been a good week for me. Well, that's nice, but it really didn't help them. You see, the answer that we have is that we've set apart Christ as Lord in our life. And as we embrace one another with the love of God, we do so through our responses that are given in gentleness and respect. And it's so easy to throw out answers. When I was working with youth, we'd often talk about the idea, I want your answer, I want your heart, I don't want the church answer. I don't want the Jesus answer, just because you think it's expected. Now, it might be the answer I want, but that's not why I want it. I want your heart. I want it to be real. And as we live life in an era where people are hurting, where people feel that they've been pushed away, that they've been held at a distance. And they're wanting to know, what's different about you? Is there anything different about you? And we embrace them when we give them the responses of gentleness, of respect. And I believe the number one way to do that is to give them time where you're listening. So many times we think of our responses being our words, and we're pretty quick to give those. But I believe the gentleness and respect requires that we listen before we give our words. That we embrace people with the love of God through our responses. That value them the same way that God values them. Not only do we embrace one another, do we embrace the world, do we embrace our community, do we embrace our neighbor through the attitudes of love, but through the responses of love, but we also do, if I could speak, I'd be dangerous. Get this tongue trained. We do so through the motives of love. God makes it clear that he looks at the heart of an individual. We like to say in our culture, in our society, that the ends justify the means, that it really doesn't matter how you get there, as long as you get to the right place. And it's okay to cut corners. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. And God says, no. Your motives, your heart, the driving force in your life makes a difference. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3-6, Paul writes and he says, for the appeal that we make does not spring from error or from impure motives, nor are we trying to trick you, On the contrary, we speak as those approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. We are not trying to please men, but God, who tests our heart. You know, we never used flattery, nor did we put on a mask to cover up greed. God is our witness. We were not looking for praise from men, not from you or from anyone else. Why we do what we do, I believe, is just as important as what we do. And there were those in the days of Paul, just as there are those in today's world, who would do whatever they thought would gain them the most followers, that would gain them the most money, that would gain them the most influence. And for some, it was talking about Jesus. If that was the setting they were at and it looked like that would draw people to them, they would do it. And just as there are skeptical people in our lives today, there were skeptical people in the first century that would begin to question. Oh, the last guy that came through here talking about Jesus, he was just trying to con us. He was just trying to fill his pocketbook. He was just trying to make himself look good. And Paul writes and says, no, our motives are pure. Our motives have always been about seeking your good, to seeking to bring you into relationship with Jesus. You see, why do we embrace those that we embrace? Is it to make ourselves feel good? We ought to feel good doing it, but if that's our motive, then we need to examine and change. When we embrace people with the love of God, we do so because God loves them. We do so for their benefit so that they know Him more fully. In this era of social media, and it seems like there's always this race to have the most followers, the most likes, the most this, the most that. And God says, why? And sometimes the motive is pure. It's so that more people hear about Jesus. But that's a question we have to ask ourselves. That's not a question I can answer for you, nor can you answer for me. We reach out to people at certain times and we want to help them because it makes us look good. And then we ignore them every other time that we cross paths. And God says your motives need to be pure. They need to be righteous. They need to be holy. They need to be pleasing to Him. We embrace one another not because it's the politically correct thing to do, not because it's the socially correct thing to do, not because it's convenient or benefits us, but because it's the right thing to do. To join together. God says that we who are in Christ are one body. And I don't know about you, but there's not a day that goes by that I think that I ought to separate part of my body from the rest of my body. I like the whole thing to go with me wherever I go. But as Christians, as the body of Christ, how often do we think it's good to separate from one another? Well, we don't need that part. Paul has a whole passage about talking about that. You can't say, I don't need that part of the body. That's foolishness. Our motives ought to be to live as the body of Christ, to live as one, to embrace one another because we are one. You see, as we live with this holiday treasure, these arms of love, I know there are some families that would hear this and it doesn't describe their family at all. They don't look forward to Thanksgiving. They don't look forward to Christmas. They don't look forward to any other occasion to gather as a family and to embrace one another, because it doesn't happen. But even among families that we would probably look at and say, they don't seem to get along all that well. Even many of those long for these holidays, these occasions where they can come together and embrace one another. Sometimes they may not do that for a whole another year, but they see the value as Christians. When we come together and we worship God together, we're not only embracing our love for God and expressing it to Him, but we're embracing one another. And we don't do it perfectly. We don't always do it like we ought to. We're not always complete about it as we ought to be. We're growing. At least we ought to be growing. Our practices of living more and more like Jesus every day ought to be growing. And so as we embrace, as we hold out these arms of love, I like to picture Jesus. Several of the gospel writers tell this same story of Jesus welcoming the children. I love Mark's account because he uses that specific word, at least in the NIV, of gathering them in his arms. And to me, that's special. To gather together and know that you've been embraced, even if we never physically touch. Even if we keep the 6-foot distance that they recommend, even if we live according to all the guidelines that keep getting passed along. You see, these arms of love are not restricted to the physical arms. I think that includes them, but they're not restricted. You see, all of this, the attitude of love, the responses of love, the motives of love ought to be poured out into our community, ought to be poured out into our families, ought to be poured out into our nation through our service of love. Galatians chapter 5. Verses 13 through 15 says this. You, however, were called to be free. But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. But if you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by one another. If there was to be a verse out of this entire message that I would want you to post on your bathroom mirror, on your kitchen cabinet, on your front door, on somewhere that you would see it every day, it would be that passage. That admonition, that command to love one another. But also the warning to watch out. You see, we live in a time where it's easy to pick and choose who we love, who we associate with, who we embrace. It's not right, but it's easy. And I believe Paul's warning to the Galatians is the same as warning he would give us to watch out. To watch out. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, you will be destroyed by each other. embrace one another, serve one another in love. You see, one of the outcomes, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 12, says, "This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God." You see, as we live with arms of love, as we serve one another in love, it not only expresses Christ to them, it not only helps to meet their needs, it not only represents Jesus the way we ought to represent Jesus, but God said part of the result of that is that it creates an overflowing expression of gratitude, expression of thanksgiving to God. You see, how are you and I doing at expressing the love of God, of reaching out our arms and gathering the children to Him? And before you get too hung up on that children aspect, yes, it includes the wee ones. It includes the not so wee ones. It's every person that you'll encounter in life. Are you holding out your arms to welcome them, to bless them, to help them see Jesus? Are you doing so every day, everywhere, in every means possible? I believe that's what Paul was getting at when he talked about, "I've become all things to all people, that in order to some might be one to Christ, in order that some would know." Today, you have a choice. Whenever I have the opportunity to share God's word, I generally say this: a time of decision is for everyone. It's easy at times, and I grew up in a church where you really thought about that decision time as being for the unsaved. That was a time people could say, I want Jesus. I want to be cleansed by His blood. I want my sins to be washed away. And that's definitely a decision that ought to be made if you're living outside of Christ. But I've learned over the years that typically those who gather for a church gathering have already surrendered to Christ. The vast majority have already had their sins washed away. They've already stated publicly that they want to live for Jesus. And if that's you, the decision today is, will you live with the arms of love, the attitude of Jesus, the responses of gentleness and respect, the motives of purity and goodness, the service of love? Would you stand as we pray? Father, thank you that you are a God that loves us, that in the depths of our sin, and in the time in our life where we were enemies with you, you loved us just as you love us now. And so, Father, as we pray today, I ask that you would help us. Help us to consider the arms of love that we look forward to throughout this holiday season, the people in our life that have been so meaningful to us, our family, our loved ones, those that we just want to be with. And as we consider that feeling, may we come to you so that we would be that representative, we would be that person with those same arms of love for our neighbors, for our enemies, for our co-workers, for our community, for our nation, for our world, for every person that we ever cross paths with. May we see the sin in ourselves that are like the disciples that hold people back or push them away, and may we repent. And may we learn from the example of Jesus, and may we gather all of the children of that are yours, all of those that you have called to yourself, all of those who have responded to that call, all of those who have yet to respond to that call. And may they know your embrace because they felt it from us. Oh, Father, may our community shine brightly with the love of Jesus. Today, may we, each person here, each person watching online, each person listening to this message, today may we decide that we will be the holiday treasure for someone, and we will embrace with the arms of God's love. It's in His name that I pray. Amen.